We come now to the conclusion of our series on greater. We've been talking about Jesus Christ, and you cannot talk about him without putting him in a category all of his own. Amen? He is above all. There is none like him. There is none beside him. And we've been talking about Jesus being greater. Now, from the onset of this series, it has been our prayer that each and every one of us would discover or rediscover the unparalleled greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our New Testament book of Hebrews has been our guide for this series. And the book of Hebrews, once again, was written to Jewish Christians. These were brand new believers who were somewhat uncertain about Jesus. They wondered how he filled the role of the coming Messiah that they had looked for and longed for so many centuries. And it is to that end that the author of the book of Hebrews addresses the superiority of Jesus Christ, elevating him above all others. It starts out by saying that he is greater than the prophets, Jesus being greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the way through the Old Testament prophets, all the way up to Malachi. And the declaration was, and it's clear, that he's greater than all the prophets. You see, the prophets had a message, but Jesus was the message. And then greater than the angels. And we talked about how, you know, angels had a lot of interaction with man back in the Old Testament. And they began to venerate, they began to exalt angels, and they believed that angels were probably the highest visitation they'd ever have from heaven. And author tells us that Jesus is greater than the angels. He is greater than Gabriel, the messenger. He is greater than Michael, the great archangel, greater than all angels. Greater than Moses, greater than the lawgiver. They venerated once again Moses and exalted him to a point. They felt like there's no human being that could ever match up to that of Moses. And they thought the law that came through Moses made Moses the best and the greatest of all. And the declaration was, Jesus is even greater. And then we discovered he possesses a greater priesthood. He is greater than Aaron and Aaron's lineage. All of the high priests all throughout history. They had a moment, a season in time, but then they passed away, they died, and a new one would arrive on the scene, and that Jesus, he is eternal, and that he is a greater high priest, and that he is a giver of greater rest, a spiritual rest. You know, without spiritual rest, there is no rest at all for the mind or for the body. And so Jesus gives us a greater rest than that of the promised land. Greater rest because it is a spiritual rest. It's an emotional rest for our minds, and it's a physical rest for our bodies. And then we realize, as we were reading through the book of Hebrews, Jesus promised a greater covenant. The just shall live by faith. And last week we looked at that greater covenant. I am so glad that we're living under the covenant of God's grace, aren't you? And that the just shall live by faith. And no matter how you cut it, grace is so much better than the law. And then we come to what we're going to be sharing this morning, how Jesus offered a greater sacrifice. Now, in concluding our series this morning, in many ways, I believe we have saved the very best for last. For this morning, we're going to examine Jesus' greater and much superior sacrifice. Now, before turning to the book of Hebrews, which we will in just a few moments, we're going to begin by going all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis, by its very meaning, is the book of beginnings. So Genesis, whenever we talk about a Genesis, it is a Genesis moment. It's a beginning moment. And so as we turn this morning to the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, and the first five words of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. In just three short chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we're going to discover how God sequentially records the beginning of all things good, and even that which turned out bad. It's all found in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. once again. It begins with these five words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know now from the very book that is called the Book of Beginnings, the book of Genesis, it declares that in the beginning, God was the one that created the heavens and the earth. That it was God that placed the sun, the moon, and the stars in their place. It was God that made the seas and the dry land. It was God that created all the vegetation, from the huge sequoia trees of Northern California to the smallest blade of grass. God created it all. God is the one that created all aquatic life, all bird life, all animal life. He is the one that created human life. We discover all of this in the first three chapters of the Book of Beginnings, the book of Genesis. It is there that we discover that God took the dust of the ground and formed Adam. And then watching Adam and seeing Adam, God said, it is not good that man should dwell alone. And every man in the house said, amen. And the Bible says, then that God created for Adam a helpmate, someone that would be suitable, someone that would be a partner with them, with him in life. And so we find the very first man, the very first woman, the very first marriage, it's all right there. We also find in the first three chapters the first appearance of Satan, the tempter. And he comes in the form of a serpent. And he beguiles Eve, and Eve then beguiles her husband. And then we read about the first sin, willful disobedience, eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had said, if you do this, you will certainly die. And now we find that not only with a death sentence physically, there is something at that moment of sin that something died spiritually within them. They were separated from the holy God. And rather than running to God as they had so faithfully done, now they're running from God. And they're attempting to cover up their nakedness, their sin, with fig leaves. When you read that account, it is the very first attempt to be self-righteous. I will take care of my own sin in my own way. I will create a covering for me that will be acceptable not only to others, but to God. But we also find here how God provided for them the first sacrifice for sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we read these words. The Lord God looked at Adam and Eve and saw them, and he said, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and for his wife, and he clothed them. So God looking at them, he says, you need something better, something more permanent than these fig leaves that are going to dry up, fall away. They're not going to last. It's certainly not appropriate covering. It is not going to do. And so God himself, the Bible tells us, went out and slew animals and made skin covering for them, garments of skin. From that moment on, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, from that moment on, the die was cast. Sin from that moment on and forever would require a blood sacrifice. The innocent would die for the guilty. And apart from the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin, the Bible declares. Now, under the Old Testament law, there were five major offerings and sacrifices. There were five times where man was commanded by God, these are things you should or must do. The first was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. Now, I want you to remember, we're talking about voluntary. In a moment, we'll talk about that which is mandatory. So the burnt offering was voluntary. The grain offering, the offering up of the first fruits, that was voluntary. As was the peace offering. It was an offering of peace unto God saying, Lord, I am so grateful for the peace that we have in heart and in our country and in any other realm. It was a time to say thank you. So the first three of the five commanded Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, the first three were all voluntary. The last two which is the sin offering and the trespass offering, they were mandatory. If you want to be right with God, you will do these things. The first three you may look at in the realm of worship. They were voluntary. You can choose to worship or not worship God. But friend, I believe the wisest decision, the best decision, is to worship the Lord your God. And to do so in that time meant the burnt offering, the grain offerings, and the peace offerings. You worship God, you bring these gifts, you bring these sacrifices to Him, yet they were voluntary. But the last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, they were commanded by God. They were mandatory. If you were to be right with God, you must do these things. You must offer up these sacrifices from your flock. There must be the shedding of blood. And for 1,700 years, from the institution of the law to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, this was the one and only way that sin could be atoned for, was to offer up the sin sacrifice and the trespass offering, which meant the shedding of blood. Now, with that as our background, let's go to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, is where we're going to start. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 11, reading through verse 14. Now, with that as our background, here's what I want you to see. It says, but when Christ came as the high priest of good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. Remember, the Old Testament tabernacle was made after the pattern of things in heaven. And last week we talked about how a shadow is inferior to the object that is causing that shadow. So if you go outside on a sunny day and you wave your hand in the air, you see the shadow on the ground, your hand waving attached to your body, that is more important than the shadow on the ground. And a shadow on the ground is usually going to be distorted. It's going to be, you know, kind of a visage of what the hand or the body or the tree or whatever the shadow being cast upon. So the Bible says then, in verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and of calves. That refers to Jesus. When Jesus ascended into the heavenly tabernacle, he entered the most holy place once for all by his what? Say it, church. His own what? Say it again. His own? His own blood. Thus obtaining what? Eternal redemption. Now remember that word. I want you to remember that he goes into the Holy of Holies, this tabernacle of the heavens, which we don't fully understand, but nonetheless, the Bible says that is where he entered into and went into the most holy place, and he offered up his own blood. The Bible says he did so, obtaining eternal redemption. And we're going to compare that to that of the blood of bulls and goats of the Old Testament. And in verse 13, it begins that discourse by saying, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkle on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Now that's a key word, outwardly clean. You know, we can go into the shower in the morning and we can shower up and, you know, we may have been sweaty, we may have been working outside, you know, during the day, and we come in for a quick shower and we're just dirt from head to toe. We can wash the outside, but we cannot wash the inside by water. Nor could they cleanse the inner man or the conscience by the blood of goats and of calves. Now in verse 14 it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, here's the better, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Now there are three keys that I believe that the book of Hebrews declares about Christ's greater sacrifice. He makes some comparisons. Remember, all throughout the book of Hebrews, there's a comparison. It compares them to the Old Testament prophets, Jesus being better. Compares it to Moses, Jesus being greater. All of these comparisons, and so the comparison this morning is a comparison between the blood that was shed of animals in the Old Testament compared to the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So let's quickly take a look at these three things that the Bible points out. First of all, because of Jesus' sacrifice, God remembers our sins no more. Now listen to the promise of the New Testament and of the covenant given in the New Testament. It says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins." How much? No more. Isn't that good news, church? I am so glad. You know, when I look over my life, and I've been privileged to serve God since I was 5 years old. I gave my life to Christ at an altar. But friends, I want you to know, since the age of five, I've not lived a perfect life by any imagination. My wife is saying amen somewhere in the building. And my kids that know me best. And I'm simply telling you this morning, I am so glad for the blood of Jesus Christ. I am so glad that He remembers our sin no more, no more, no more. It's never brought back against us and rubbed in our face as a way of remembrance. So Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, He remembers our sin no more. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. It says, "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First He says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts.'" Remember, prior to this moment, the laws of God were engraved upon stone, tablets of stone. They were on papyri, they were on leather. There was many different ways to make up the scrolls that recorded the laws of God. He says, "I will put my laws in their hearts." Thank God for His word, and there is no substitute for the word of God. However, friends, I am so glad that I have an inner witness and that you have an inner witness. The law of God is not something we have to just always thumb through in a book or a scroll. It has been written upon our hearts. And that is our conscience before God. And that conscience, friends, let me tell you, it can whip. It can be as strong as a whip upon us. It can be as strong as fire. It can burn like fire. It can sting like a whip. Our conscience we cannot get away from. Our conscience will follow us off to work tomorrow. Our conscience will be with us no matter how busy we try to make ourselves during the day or how many excuses we make. We have to deal with ourselves and we have to deal at one time or another with our conscience. And so the Bible says, "The time is coming that I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them upon their minds." Look at verse 17. Then he adds, oh, I'm so glad this is added. "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I will not dwell on these things." This is the Lord God Himself speaking these words. "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And in verse 18, "Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Here's what the writer is saying. Under the old covenant, though you may have gone through all of the acts to be right positionally with God, that you are forgiven the penalty of your sin, there was still the consciousness of sin. You would walk away from the altar saying, "You know, I know I did what's right, but you know, I still feel the guilt of what I've done and I'm not free from this." And you have this argument going on inside of your mind. You know, why do I still feel this way when I've done what God has asked? And the Bible says there, "And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." So he says, when Jesus' blood forgives something, when it obliterates it, from that moment on, you never have to worry about it again. Hallelujah. It is taken care of. Now, the writer of Hebrews truly believes that people under the old covenant were certainly justified and forgiven. However, it was not on the basis of sacrificed animal blood, but rather it was in their anticipation that the Messiah would come. For the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that there was one that was going to come on the world scene, and he would crush the head of the serpent, and that he would set the captives free. I am so glad when Jesus came, he could accomplish and did accomplish with the blood of gold, of goats and of calves and of doves and all of this, and all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament combined could not accomplish what one drop of Jesus' blood has done for mankind. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament, forgiveness then, before the cross, was provisional. They looked forward to the day that Jesus would come as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, sins forgiven under the old covenant were not taken away and remembered no more. They were not removed forever. Let's look at a portion of scripture that'll help us understand that. And that is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. And it's going to compare the old system, being the old covenant, with the new covenant or the new system. It says, the old system of Jewish laws gave only a dim foretaste. It was like looking through a smudge glass. It was like trying to see, you know, through fog. The old system of the Jewish laws, that is the old covenant, the old blood sacrifices, gave only a dim foretaste of the good things Christ would do for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year. But even so, they could never save those who lived under their rules. If they could have, one offering would have been enough. The worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and their feeling guilt would be gone. But just the opposite happened. Those yearly sacrifices reminded them of their disobedience and guilt instead of relieving their minds. For it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats really to take away sin. Friends, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary obliterates sin and cleanses the conscience. I am so grateful for the forgiveness of sin and the promise to never, ever remember my sin, and that is uniquely found through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Now, secondly, I want you to see why Jesus' sacrifice was greater than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It is mainly, and I believe that it is primarily based upon the fact that Jesus sacrificed his own blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. It says, he did not enter by the means, that is Jesus, entered by the means into the Holy of Holies in heaven, by the means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all. I love that phrase. He did so once for all, and the Bible says, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. This scripture is a reference to the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and then sprinkle blood of a calf or of a goat on the mercy seat, which was called the Ark of the Covenant. As he would do so, it was for the sins of the nation, but he would have to play this out time and time and time again. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. So Peter says, what you have received in Christ is so much superior to that which was handed down generation by generation of the old covenant. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Peter says, before there was ever planet Earth, before there were ever stars in the skies above, that God had chosen a plan for the redemption of mankind. God knows all things from beginning to end, and sin in the Garden of Eden caught God not off guard one whit. God knew what was going to happen, and God still went through with the plan. And I'll tell you why, because I hear people say all the time, why did God ever create man? Why did he choose to go through with taking the dust of the ground and creating Adam if he knew Adam was going to sin and that we'd have the mess we've got in the world today? I'll tell you why. You're the reason why. Because God was looking down over the portals of glory this morning as you were worshiping along with the worship team, and you were declaring the greatness of God. And God said, it's worth it all because you're in the house of God this morning, and because you're the one that's lifting up his name, and you are praising him with a loud voice, and he is worthy of our praise. So the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, purchased eternal redemption for all of mankind. The old sacrifices were temporal. They were offered on a week-to-week basis, a month-to-month basis, year-to-year basis. They were linked to times and seasons and new moons and Sabbaths. It was from the cross that we find the greatest comparison between the sacrifices that were offered up. And from the cross, and not in despair, not in defeat, but Jesus in triumph shouted out for every demon in hell to hear and for the Father in heaven to know, it is finished. Hallelujah. That word in the Greek is actually only one word. It is finished. The three fit into one Greek word. And that Greek word is another word that's an accounting term. And that accounting term is, the debt is paid in full. Jesus on the cross, that is what he said. The debt is paid in full. What lambs, what goats, what calves, what all the blood sacrifices could not do, it is finished. There will never need to be another sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin has been made. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it's not on the screens, but I assure you it's in your Bible. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, let me tell you why this is so significant. In the Old Testament tabernacle, in the holy place, when you'd enter in, as you entered in through the door, to the right would be the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread placed in that presence before God, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. On the left side, as you would enter in, would be the golden lampstand representing Jesus, the light of the world. And directly in front of you would be the altar of incense. It is where the incense would be burned and would go before God. Now, this particular room required someone to fill the lampstands on a daily basis with oil, and it was a time to change out the bread that was on the table of showbread, and a moment whereby you need to replace and redo the altar of incense, which represents the prayers and the praise of the saints of God. But in that room, the first room called the holy place, there was no place to be seated. As you would go into the next room, and by the way, there was a great veil that kept you from going into the most holy place, or also known as the Holy of Holies. The high priest and the high priest alone would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And on that day, it was the Day of Atonement. And he would take the blood of a goat or of a calf and would sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was to be the covering then for the national sins. It was such a holy place. The intense presence of God being so intense in that room that when the high priest would go in, some theologians and others that are historians tell us that they would actually tie a rope around the leg of the high priest because no one else was ever allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except for once a year, the high priest. And as the high priest would go in, on the bottom of his garments, there was bells that would ring. And as he was in there doing his ministry before the Lord at the Ark of the Covenant, they could hear the bells on the bottom of his garments kind of gently ringing. But if it were to stop, if for some reason he took the presence of God so for granted, he came in unworthily before the Lord God, offering up an impure sacrifice. And if he were to die in the presence of God in that Holy of Holies, they would just kind of pull him out. Friends, this morning we're in the Holy of Holies. I am so grateful that God tore the veil. And the Bible says it tore from top to bottom. No one grabbed it from the bottom. He tore it himself top to bottom, opened it up and said, now, under the new covenant, you can all come in. I am so glad we can come in. I am so glad for the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, into that most holy place, and offered up his own blood. Then he returned and was seated at the right hand of God the Father, seated. Which lets me know, it is what? Hallelujah. It is finished. Never again will there be a sacrifice for sin. Jesus' perfect sacrifice then paid the price once for all time. For all people. Thirdly, and last of all, Jesus' sacrifice made the impossible possible. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, one of the most categorical statements that this Hebrew writer makes is this: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It is impossible. Say that word impossible with me, impossible. What is it? It is impossible, the Bible says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It is impossible. That Greek word impossible means it is powerless, but it means more than that. I don't know what happens to you when somebody says to you, that's impossible. There is something that wells up inside of us and says, I'll make it possible. You know, self rises up and says, nobody says impossible to me. You may have been to the doctor and the doctor says, it's impossible for your situation to ever turn around. And you're saying, it's not impossible. And so we find here this message that he is giving, and it's not subliminal at all. The author is saying, quit trying the old covenant. The old covenant is over. The old covenant had its season, it had its time. It led us to the point where we're at, but now we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and his blood is so perfect that one sacrifice for all time, takes care of all sin for everyone globally, and I am so glad that we're under this new covenant. Amen? And he's saying, I want you to understand, if you're messing around, still trying to get right with God, in the New Testament and in this dispensation, you're trying to do so by the old covenant, by the blood of goats and the blood of calves. It is impossible. You'll never be made right with God with the blood of goats and of calves. How often I think we come to Him and we say, Lord, you know, I deserve heaven. After all, here's what I've done for you. I've done this and I've done that. I've been baptized. I attend a church. I tithe. I. Friends, once you get this, I dies and He becomes everything. And it's all because of His grace. You know, one of the great songs globally is the song Amazing Grace. It makes no difference whether it's in a secular or in a religious setting. There is something about the soul of man that understands and gets it. They want to declare God's grace. And how else can you explain the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? How could you ever explain that apart from a God that loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation, to be the atonement for our sin? You know, I'm so glad for the grace of God, aren't you, this morning? And the amazing grace. Jesus made the impossible. It would be impossible for you to get right with God apart from His grace. Impossible. Impossible. You can go through every ritual of the church. It's impossible. His blood was offered once. And as He came into the most holy place, and I don't understand the wholeness of this at all, the Bible says when He entered into that holy place in the heavens, which was the pattern for all earthly things, He came in not bearing the blood of a bull or of a goat. He came in, He said, Father, this is My blood given for the remission of sin for all of mankind. And no matter what they've done, My blood is sufficient. No matter how bad they've failed, My blood will atone. Father, I come before You and I place My blood on the mercy seats for all of mankind. He made the impossible possible by His gift, by His blood. The old song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the... What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A superior, greater sacrifice. He offered Himself once for all. And the Bible says, once sin is forgiven, there never needs to be a sacrifice for that sin again.